If you've been here for the last four or five Sundays and I haven't embarrassed you by the message, then today's your day. I thought we should have the ushers pass out brown paper bags for everybody coming in this morning so you could slip the brown paper bag on and you could react the way you want to and no one would even know what your reaction is. Then we want to talk about sacred sex. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope you remember the message last week where Paul addressed fornication very boldly in the concluding verses of chapter 6. I want to read just several verses, and then in a moment, we'll look at this whole chapter, all 40 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 tells us that Paul is responding to questions that have been asked him. How I wish we had a copy of that letter. It would give us a lot of information that we simply do not have and would enable us to more accurately pinpoint the answers he gives to those questions. But without the questions, we have the answers, and from the answer, it's kind of like listening to one end of a conversation on the phone. Your wife is on the phone, your husband's on the phone, and you hear the responses and you wonder what the question was to provoke that kind of foolishness. Well, in this case, it's a very serious subject. It has to do with our behavior and our response in the community of other humans as sexual beings. Chapter 7, verse 1, about the things you wrote, it is good for a man not to have relations with a woman, but because of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband, etc. Verse 7, I wish that all people were just like me, but each has his own gift from God, one this and another. I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with desire. I command the married, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to leave his wife. Let your eyes go down to verse 17. Each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Verse 20. Each person should remain in the life situation in which he was called. Verse 23. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each person should remain with God in whatever situation he was called. Verse 25. About virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Therefore, I consider this to be good because of the present distress. It is fine for a man to stay as he is. Verse 28. However, if you do get married, you've not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned, but such people will have trouble in this life. And I am trying to spare you. But I say this, brothers, the time is limited, so from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, etc. 32. I want you to be without concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And he is divided. You want that brown paper bag? Yeah. Look at verse 35. Now I am saying this for your benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but because of what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Verse 38. So then, he who marries off, the Greek says, he who marries off, he who gives in marriage his virgin, probably talking about a young daughter of marriageable age. So we read this. So the Christian father who marries off his virgin daughter does well, but he who does not marry her off will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Wow. I wish we had to 4 o'clock this afternoon to talk about these things and answer all the questions that are to come to your mind, but we don't. We don't. Whew, rest easy. 4 or 5 things from this passage I want to give you in just a moment that I hope will steer you through the passage and keep you from moving down a fruitless and unprofitable rabbit trail. The Apostle Paul was a single man, and he must have taken some real serious ribbing about that, because this passage is his response in defending the preferred choice of living life without a mate. That overshadows this whole passage. As a matter of fact, in verse 1 of chapter 7, he begins by noting it is good for a man not to touch a woman, not to be involved in sexual relationships with a lady. That sets the tone for the whole passage. I want you to notice how he keeps coming back to that. That is Paul's perspective. It is his reasoned experience, and it is his counsel for the Corinthians. Notice with me, please, in chapter 7, verse 1, it is good for a man not to have relations with a woman. Look at verse 7. I wish that all people were just like me. Look at verse 8. I say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. Get the point? Get the point? Now look at verse 26. Therefore I consider this to be good because of the present distress. It is fine. It is wonderful. It is excellent for a man to stay as he is. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now he goes on to say that if you get married, such people will have trouble in this life. I am trying to spare you. Get the drift yet? Verse 32, I want you to be without concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. A married man, he's divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now I am saying this for your own benefit. You get it? Not to put a restraint on you, but because of what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Verse 38. So then he who gives his virgin daughter in marriage does well, but he who does not give his virgin daughter in marriage will do better. Verse 40. She is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. This is to a woman who's now a widow. Let your eyes go over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Here Paul's talking about Christian liberty. And look with me, please, at verse 5. One of his arguments there. Chapter 9, verse 5. Don't we, speaking of himself and Barnabas, don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife like other apostles, like the Lord's brothers, and like Peter? The point is very clear. Paul is single and proud of it. Now you better get that, because it introduces to us this morning an unfamiliar strain. It says that we ought to catch the distinction and honor those among us who choose not to be married. Things got very quiet. Those who choose to refrain from a marriage relationship are not to be scoffed, joked about, ridiculed, or in any way diminished. They may have found something that Paul discovered. And there is a freedom, there is a lack of distraction, there is a benefit. It is good. It is good. Matter of fact, it is better, Paul argues. Now remember, Paul's perspective as you read this passage. This is not advice to the lovelorn. This is not a Dear Abby letter. This is an impassioned praise, an impassioned argument, an impassioned reason for singleness. Got that? Number two. Remember his audience. When he talks over here about, therefore, he says in verse 26, therefore I consider this to be good because of the present distress. It is fine for a man to stay as he is. When he says that, what's he talking about? In verse 29, when he says, I say this, brothers, the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as those that had none. Those that rejoice as they didn't rejoice. Those that buy as they did not possess. Those that use the world. What's that all about? Well, because this world in its current form is passing away. What's that all about? It's very real to Paul. Now, remember that the Corinthians have received 6 chapters already of instruction. And frankly, they're a bunch of spiritual babies. That's what he said. Back in chapter 3, the first several verses, he says, you guys are babes. Now, he's writing this letter to them, having evangelized them and set up the church maybe 3 to 5 years before. And now 5 years, let's say 5 years later, he's writing this letter from Ephesus and saying, hey, you guys haven't grown up at all yet. You're still little tots. You're still infants. You still need milk. You're not ready for meat. He goes on to say that instead of being spiritual, being taught and filled and guided by the Spirit, they are like carnal people. Instead of operating on the wisdom of God, they are operating on the wisdom of the world that passes away. Instead of being shaped by God's truth, they are being shaped by the world's opinions. That's who these people are that are receiving this letter. And you need to factor that in because there are places, other places in the New Testament where these same topics are taught, and you're going to find a little different kind of instruction. Why? Because the audience is different. When my sons and daughter were this tall, this tall, this tall, we said, if you go beyond that line in the driveway, you're going to get a spanking because that's a street out there and it's dangerous and people can get killed. And you can get hurt. So you don't go beyond that line. If you do, and more than once we... You know, kids get to playing wiffle ball, and boom, the ball goes out across, and they don't think about the street. They don't. They're just in the game. And so, more than once, we had to have a little board of education on scene learning. Now listen. My sons, my daughter, now come to visit. They drive on that street. And I remember very well in each case the time that I first handed the keys, first to Dan, then to Tim, then to Joe, and stood there thinking, oh my, I wish I could enforce that rule again. It's dangerous out there. Dangerous. But you see, you treat your adult children with different counsel than you do your immature growing children. Got that? Remember that. That all plays into this. Remember that. That all plays into this. Paul has spent 3 chapters now developing information for them. It's all clued in where Paul says, don't you know? 8 times he's used that phrase already in the first 6 chapters. Don't you know? What's he doing? He's saying, wake up. You are Christians. You have been transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've been bought with a price. You are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're to glorify God in your body. You're separated. You're an insider. They're an outsider. Wake up. Get informed. That's the audience he's talking to. So understanding Paul's point of view, understanding the audience to whom he spoke, what does Paul say when it comes to this matter of our sexual orientation? What are the principles that guide us through this passage? Number one, God's command. Number one, write it down. God has spoken on this issue. Now, it's interesting that this may be the first written statement where the command of God is written down. Matthew may not have been written yet. Good chance it wasn't. Luke, Mark, John, those Gospels haven't found written form yet. Interesting. So this may be the earliest advice to Christians about the commands of God regarding marriage. Now look at it, verse 8. I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. Verse 10, I command the married, not I, but the Lord. The Lord. The Lord's command is a wife is not to leave her husband. If she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to leave his wife. That's red ink. That's the command. So if this morning you are married, you are held in that relationship by the clear command of God. Where does it say that? Turn back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Here, Matthew, who wrote this epistle or this gospel after in time, gives us a conversation Jesus had over divorce. Now, we're not going down that rabbit trail, but I want you to see something. So many times we get off on a rabbit trail, we miss the target of this passage. We miss the target looking for loopholes. Now look at it. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus finished his sayings, and large crowds followed him. The Pharisees approached him to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Jesus' response, haven't you read? He who created them in the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, man must not separate. There it is. Or the Pharisees say, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? He said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. And I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. His disciples say to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. Ka-ching. And he told them, not everyone can accept this saying. Not everybody can live their life unmarried. Now watch. Only those it has been given to can live life without getting married. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. They don't need a mate. There are eunuchs who were made that way by men. They no longer could serve. They could no longer be part of a marriage relationship. There are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. That's probably where Paul fits in. Let anyone accept this who can. Jesus is saying, if you've got the gift of God of celibacy, use it. I didn't know that was in my Bible. Yeah, there it is, right there. There it is, right there. Red letters. Now, in our world, I think the devil does a number on that gift. Young man looks around and sees that other young men are attracted to young girls, and he doesn't feel any of that. He doesn't have any of that sense of need. And the world says to him, you are male. The most important thing about you is your sex, boy. And what's he conclude? Well, then I must be gay. No, you're not gay. You're gifted. And the devil takes, through his deceitful practice, the special gift of God given for higher purposes and turns it into a perversion. Think about that. Now, that's what Paul's saying up here in verse 7. Paul is saying, I wish that all people were just like me, but each has his own gift from God. Number one, the command of Jesus Christ. If you are married, you are one flesh, let no man separate you. From the beginning, God created male and female and said, you leave mom and dad, you cleave to your wife, you remain married to her till death do us part. No fuzz there. No haze, no fog. Very clear. That is God's call. That's God's command. But that command comes with a giftedness. Some of you are gifted from your mother's womb. Some of you have been forced into a giftedness by the actions of other men. Some of you have chosen not to become married, even though you may not have that gift. You are eunuchs. Are you? Now, listen, there's no place at this altar this morning for married men to come down and say, well, I just discovered this morning I'm a eunuch. I'm getting rid of her. No room for that. No room here for a woman who says, well, you know, I just found out I got the gift of celibacy. And I'm going to leave that old jerk and those 16 kids, and I'm going to strike out and serve Jesus. No, no room at the altar for that. Make it clear. Make it clear. If you are married, God's command is clear. Paul puts the punchline into this in verse 39. A woman is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry to anyone she wants only the Lord. There it is again. Okay, now that's the command. Settle that. The second thing is the gift. What is my gift? If you are contemplating your life choice, if you're sitting in your present situation looking out at life and thinking, what does God want me to do in this relationship? Start with, what is my gift? How has God gifted me? Am I gifted in such a way that I can become a husband? That I can make a commitment to a woman to a man, where I give her authority over my body? Where I assume that I will serve her and her needs in things pertaining to this life? Where I admittedly accept the fact that I'm going to be divided the rest of my life. There's going to be the constant tug of her pleasing her, her and the situation in the world that pertains to her, versus being free from that and free to just ask one question, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm off doing it. Now, do you have that gift? If you do, it's a special gift. And Paul's saying, you ought to use it. You ought to take advantage of it. Now, the third thing in this passage is the call of God. The call of God. It comes up down here when Paul's talking about if a brother has an unbelieving wife. That's down in verse 10. Now, notice Paul says, the rest of this, it's me, not the Lord. See that verse 12? I've left the commandment of God now, and I'm talking to you as an apostolic appointed person of wisdom. Now, if a brother has an unbelieving wife, she is willing to live with him, he must not leave her. Vice versa for the woman. He goes all the way down through. If the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the Christian husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. If an unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. Now, what's that? Well, the Corinthians came from the world. Many of them came to know Christ. The mother, the wife, became a Christian. The husband is resistive. He's not about to do that. The husband became a Christian. The wife is not about to do that. Here they have these divided homes. What's the wisdom of God in relationship to a mixed marriage? Well, if the unbeliever is willing to remain, remain. Remain. Why? Because that sanctifies that union. That union is pleasing to God, even though it is a mixed union. And it affects your children. When historians 1,000 years from today come back to analyze our culture and its problems, they are going to say one of the top problems in the American society is the breakdown of the marriage relationship. It has spawned horrific social dysfunction. Horrific. 35, 36, 38, 42, 48-year-old boys are running around saying, I'm looking for a daddy. It is amazing how one single sin can destroy a civilization. So, stay married. If your unbelieving mate wants to leave, they're free to depart. You are not bound in that situation. And then Paul says, God has called you to peace. Now watch this. Are you sure the remaining married would lead to his salvation, Christian wife? Are you sure, Christian husband, that remaining married would lead to her salvation? No, you're not. There's always that possibility. And Peter, remember 1 Peter 3, talks a great deal about how believing wives have enormous infectious impact upon their husbands. But you're not sure of that. So if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Pray for them, love them, release them, and find your resources in God, in family, and in the local body of believers. That's the New Testament pattern. Now, verse 17. Each one must live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned when God called him. Verse 20, each person should remain in the life situation which he was called. 24, brothers, each person should remain with God in whatever situation he was when called. Now listen, when you came to Jesus Christ, in that moment of salvation, God took you as you were. Do not use your salvation as an excuse to break up a marriage union. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm going to draw another line in the sand this morning, and I'm going to say, you are where you are today. Serve God in that situation. Please don't ask for permission to violate the laws of God to gain your own satisfaction. Don't do that. And don't drag the past into this moment. You are where you are. However you got here, this morning, draw a line in the sand. And this is the point of new beginning. That is essentially true at the moment of your salvation. It is always a necessary point of orientation for the believer. Story is told about a huge banquet. I think it was in Chicago. And a very, very popular, powerful political man was going to be the speaker. Sitting next to him at the table at this banquet speech was a drop-dead, fantastic, gorgeous, beautiful woman. Married. As they were eating, the guest speaker leaned over and he said, Sally, would you spend the night with me for $1 million? thought a minute. Boy, you know. Yeah, she said, I would. Made a little longer. He leaned over a second time and said, how about for $25? What do you think I am? She said through clenched teeth. Oh, he said, we've already established what you are. Now we're negotiating the price. Don't let that go over your head. Don't let that go over your head. What are you? What's your price? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ, committed to him, justified, sanctified, called to honor him, gifted, committed to him? Is that where you are? Then the price doesn't matter. Are you faking it? And some of the temptations of Satan sound very good to you. Because you see, you're really not committed to Jesus Christ. Satan knows that. He wants to destroy you. The important thing in this passage is, Christian, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the gift of celibacy, celebrate it. Don't be embarrassed. Church, honor those. If you do not have that gift, or you do not have the self-restraint to live without that gift in a single state, get married. Nothing wrong with marriage. It's wonderful. That's where kids come from. And if you ain't had a grandchild, you ain't lived yet. That's where that all comes from. Get married. If you're married, she owns you, you own her in the Lord. That's why it's important to marry a Christian. Very important. If you're married, stay married. Serve the Lord together. Oh, but I'm not happy. Listen to me carefully. God doesn't promise happiness because you're married. That's not a new thought, is it? But he does promise his blessing upon those who seek his face, and whether single or married, serve him. Now, I don't know how you came in this morning. Some of you have been, you've been rid hard, put away wet. You're bitter. You're scarred. You're confused. And you're even angry. Start here today. God is calling you to peace. God is calling you to seek his face, to honor him. God's calling you to be a blessing. God's calling you to sanctify your sexual behavior and put it under his call to love, honor, serve, and please him. Take your brown bag off. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand before the blistering light of this passage, and we as your people have heard from you. You've spoken pretty clearly. Help us now to settle in our hearts to honor and to love and to obey you, to take where we are and to seek your counsel, your wisdom. If the unbelieving depart, let them go. Not to initiate that, but to so live for Jesus Christ that that unbelieving mate or partner will see the benefits and will be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and come to know Christ, and the home will be complete. Help us to understand that it's not my satisfaction that I seek. I'm bought with a price. My satisfaction and happiness derives from honoring you, Lord, and glorifying you in my body, in my mind, in my spirit. My friend, this morning, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's where you start. To try to live out the principles of this passage without being born again is like a hog trying to fly. And that's not my analogy. That's Peter's analogy. You need a new life. You need a new nature. You need a new beginning. You need to be forgiven of your sins and have the Spirit of God come and live inside you. That's what being born again is all about. And if you've never done that, do that. Receive Jesus Christ into your heart. He'll forgive you. He'll give you peace, purpose, direction, and eternity with Him. Believe on Him and set you free. If you're a believer, apply this passage where you are and to those around you where they are. God has called us to truth, obedience, and responsible peace.